especially the visitors. It's good to have you here with us. It's good to be here. It's a privilege to be here. I enjoyed the discussion thus far. Sunday school discussion and everything was good. There was a lot of points in there that it's amazing how much you study into the Word. There's a lot of truth that comes out and it come out in Sunday school, and I was thinking about it. It's going to come out again. But it is a privilege to be gathered here again on this street corner in Jesus' name. And he's the one who opened the eyes of the blind beggars in the dusty streets of Jerusalem. You can turn to John 9. That's where I plan to stay for most of the message here. And I was thinking about it this morning. I hope my students don't be tired of hearing me. I hear me all week, and they got to hear me on Sunday yet, but hopefully not. But this John 9 is one of my favorite stories in the New Testament, I believe. There's a lot of good stories. It's hard to single out one above the other, but I really like this story. There's a lot of dynamics here. There's a lot of people involved talking, a lot of dialogue back and forth, and we see Jesus is in here, and we see he presents truth to these individuals, and I would love to just read it and just open it up for discussion and hear what you have to say, because I'm not going to cover everything in here for sure. What I'd like to do is read it, and then we'll come back through and we'll look at each individual, either group of characters or individual character, and learn something from them. And there's a lot more that could be learned. So let's just go ahead and start here in John chapter 9, and we'll read the whole chapter. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, they which before had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received my sight." And they said unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, "He put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." And others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. And they said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called his parents, the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was blind? How then doth he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." And they said these words because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they unto him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Would ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. And Jesus goes on talking there. And I would love to hear your comments and what you, the truth you see here. But let's go back and we'll jump in there at the beginning again. We have Jesus and his disciples, and I would like to look at the disciples first. What can we learn from the disciples here? And in verse 2, it says the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? So I don't want to be hard on the disciples, but it seems to me they were a little judgmental. Just a little judgmental. Now, they could have been, in Exodus 34:7, you have, when God gave the Ten Commandments, it says in that reference there how that God says, I will visit the sins of the parents unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so maybe they were under that mindset that obviously if this man is suffering from an ailment, then it's a result of sin. But let's just turn there, Ezekiel 18, I can just, you don't have to turn there, but Ezekiel 18, 19, and 20. This whole chapter is talking about this very thing, but I'm just going to read 19 and 20. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And he goes on. But, so, they obviously were passing judgment on this man because of his condition. They said, well, obviously he sinned. And bringing that home to us, the problem, we can be judgmental. It's pretty easy to be judgmental of people. And the problem with it is it short circuits compassion. Because, so if I'm walking down the street and I see this blind man and he's begging, he doesn't have a life, but right away our hearts go out to him. Like, oh, poor guy. Like, how can I help him? Give him some money, whatever, give him some food. But if I see this blind man and I say, now either he sinned or else his parents sinned, right there our compassion just gets lessened, at least. Because all of a sudden we're saying, he's responsible for his condition. He can fix it himself. Or not fix it himself, but he can deal with it himself because he got himself there. Or his parents did or something. So that's what I would like us to take from this, is that we be careful when we see a need. Are we right away judgmental of, well, but obviously it was choices he made that got him there. And it takes away our responsibility in showing love and compassion. And in James chapter 2, 1 through 9, and I don't know if we'll take the time to read all that, but it's Jesus talking about, or James here talking about showing respect. Maybe we'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And that respect of persons simply means showing partiality. If you show partiality, which often we're when we are judgmental, we tend to show partiality then. And he's saying here it's sin, black and white. Sin to show partiality. God help us to be compassionate people when we see these needs. There's a book. Maybe some of you have read it. The title is The Same Kind of Different as Me, I believe, is the title. There's a couple books he wrote. John Denver Moore. He was a homeless man that lived most of his life as a homeless man, and then he was befriended by some compassionate rich people, and they took him in, and really, it took a lot of compassion. It's a very compelling story, but he says this is a quote that comes out of that book. He says, you can't judge a person until you know what they've been through, and you can't know what they've been through less than you cares enough to ask. And there's a lot of truth there. Are we willing to sit down and listen to someone, or are we pass judgment and move on? All right, let's move on to Jesus. We have the next character here, and he shares some truth with these disciples and with us. And he says here, he says it's not sin at all. There's no sin involved here. It's to bring glory to God. And our God craves glory. Kinley Coulter, I don't know if those of you who were here then, that was one of his things. Our God craves glory. Are we okay with that? He wants glory. He will do what it takes to get it. We see that happening here. This man was blind so that God could be glorified. So that could be allowing financial setbacks. That could be allowing chronic life-threatening sickness, diseases. That could just be at bringing us to the end of our rope in a certain situation. Done. Don't know what else to do. God does these things to us because he wants the glory. He wants us to surrender, to let go. Like this blind man, obviously, he was done. He was begging. He didn't have a life. And when we allow God to step in and work, not only does he get the glory from our lives, but he also gets the glory from the lives of people around us. Because we see that here with this blind man. He obviously, well, we'll read on, but he ends up glorifying God, but the people around were compelled or either driven toward or driven away from God through that situation. The other thing we see Jesus doing here in 6 and 7 is showing love. We might say it's a tough love. This could have just been a cruel joke. What if this was not Jesus? What if this was some random person that comes down and smears mud in this blind man's eyes and says, okay, go wash in the pool of Siloam. You'll be healed. And sees him go tapping off and laughs about it. This took some faith on this blind man's part. Like, maybe he heard of Jesus before. We don't know. It doesn't actually say. He might have. But here's this man. He has an obvious need. Like, Jesus, just heal him, right? But no. He takes this mud and says, okay, now go wash. Go find the pool of Siloam and wash in it. I don't know how far away that was from where he was. I asked myself the question, why did Jesus do this? Why does he do this? I mean, obviously, it seems harsh. But John 3:16, we know that verse well. We like that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. But that also means that God so loves us that he will continue doing things to keep us from perishing. And just for a little glimpse of that, in Mark chapter 10, there's a little account here that I was reading the other day, and there's a couple words in here that really stood out to me. Mark 10, 17 to 22. And this is the rich young ruler. We know the story. He comes, he asks Jesus, what can I do to be saved? Jesus kind of gives him the general answer, love your neighbor, don't kill, don't steal, don't do these things. And he says, yeah, I've done these from my youth. And it says in verse 21, and then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And he gave him that hard thing. But he loved him. And Jesus, I think Jesus knew that, he had to know, that this was that one thing that might drive him away. And so again, we see this tough love. So what is Jesus trying to do here? He loves him. And you can just get that picture of a dad. You know, you're busy working. Your son comes to ask you a question. You keep on working. You just kind of answer him, you know, nonchalant, whatever. And he gets persistent. But dad, I did that. What? Okay. And then you lay aside your tools. And you're like, you give him your full attention. And you realize, okay, my son actually has a need here. And you see, that's kind of the picture I get here of Jesus doing that. He looks on him and he loves him. And he says, all right, if you want to be perfect, go do this. And it's a hard thing. Christ's love has one goal, and that is to keep us from perishing. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And the whole point is to keep us in the kingdom, to keep us close to him. So Christ's love for me might mean difficult situations. It might mean painful experiences that test my faith, because that's what Christ's love does. It's not just a warm feeling. It is sometimes, but it is not. The ultimate goal of Christ's love is to keep us from perishing eternally. And we see that's what Jesus is doing here with this blind man. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, testing him. And he does. So let's move on to the neighbors. That's the next people we get coming into the story here. And the neighbors, they're confused. They're just confused. You know, they see this blind man, they're like, well, this is unbelievable. He says, is this the man? Well, who healed him? Where is he? Well, this is the Sabbath day. And you can just read through there. You get that picture of just everyone's confused. Like, what's going on? And the point I want to take out of here is when we see the obvious workings of God, can we just glorify God? Or do we have to think through everything and figure out how it all worked? What I did right to make this happen, to make that happen? No. Let's just glorify God. When we see the obvious workings of God, here, this man, the blind man was healed. Obviously, God was working. It was a miracle. Can we just glorify God? Or do we have to figure it all out? Try to figure it all out. We don't know the mind of God. Then verse 13. They couldn't figure it out, so they're like, okay, well, let's take him to the Pharisees. Surely they can figure it out. So they take him to the Pharisees in verse 13. And in we have the Pharisees in pretty much 14 through 34. They're kind of in and out of the picture a bit. And maybe I should just open it up here. What do you see? What are some things you see here coming out of the Pharisees? What are some things we can learn from this Pharisees? Where it divided them. So in verses, he's a sinner. He worked on Sunday, he's a sinner. Matter of fact. The others were kind of the spirit of the law, and they were like, well, look at the kind of work he did. It looks like work that God would do. And so they're divided on this thing of, well, one guy's, the one person's viewpoint led them to it was God, and the other person's viewpoint led them to he's a sinner. It was simply by how they were looking at that situation. In the end, though, they were united in their hatred for this man, which is a terrible thing to be united on. It made me think, the other week, I was in a store looking for a card for my wife, and I was, of course, looking through, you know, the friendship and love section there and pulling them out, reading a couple. And there was one that said, reasons why I love you. And one of them was, we hate the same people. And I read it, it's like, oh, really? Okay. I guess there's people that find connection there. That is one way to be united, on hating the same people. Wow, what a terrible thing to be united on, though. What a terrible way to connect. I didn't buy the card, by the way. We left it there. We also see in these Pharisees that they were kind of going along with the whole judgmental was they were arrogant. Arrogant and unbelieving. And you see that coming out in different places. Verse 18, they didn't even believe the blind man, that he was blind before, which I guess at this point he's not blind. We'll keep calling the blind man, but he's not blind anymore. But they're like, we don't even know if this guy was blind. Let's call his parents. And so they did. 28 and 29, we see their arrogance coming out. They reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples." This is automatically lifting themselves up. "We're better than you." And then they go on to say, "We know that God talked to Moses, but for this Jesus, we don't know. We don't know whence he is." And they should have. And they studied the law. They should have been able to see these prophecies. They should have known. And maybe they did know. They just didn't want to admit it. "We don't know whence he is." Basically, "We don't believe in this Jesus. He doesn't mean anything to us." So we see their unbelief. We see their arrogance. Then down in verse 34 again. "Thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us?" We see that, just that arrogance of, "We are better. You are not talking to me. You can't talk to me like that." And putting them down. Basically, they couldn't argue this blind man's evidence, and so they discredit the source because, well, what he said was true, so we'll just say he's the sinner and then takes care of everything. Are we tempted to do that? I had to think about that. Do I discredit the source because of where it came from? Someone's advice to me or someone's input into my life? You know, are we ever tempted to discount something because, oh, well, they're younger and do they actually know what they're talking about? Or maybe think they're less spiritual. Be a little judgmental and kind of put them on a lower rank spiritually, which is not good, just like we were saying. It's we cannot be judgmental of people. Matthew 21:16 says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." And you know, that's something I've learned, or am learning maybe, still learning from teaching, is that, you know, there's some thought-provoking observation and ideas that come from children, teenagers. Make me stop and think sometimes. Make me reevaluate. We need each other. Young and old. New believers, old saints. We need each other. And we need to listen to each other and value each other. Value each other's input. Work together. And one other thing I see here with the Pharisees coming at the very end is they were blind sinners, if you want to put it in black and white. And the end of the chapter talks about that. The Pharisees, they were still hanging around there. It would be interesting to see this whole thing unfold, but they were with Jesus. They heard him say what he said to this blind man at the end. And then in verse 41, they're like, well, verse 40, they ask, are we blind also? Like, I think they knew that Jesus was kind of poking at them. And they're just like, ah, okay, are we blind also? They kind of step in the picture. Let's get in the conversation. And Jesus, he just says, well, if you were blind, you wouldn't have sin. You should have no sin. But he says, now that you say that you can see, but you don't see, your sin remaineth. Basically, he's simply saying that, basically he was affirming that, yes, you are blind, and you still have sin. You are blind sinners. Better to be physically blind and know that you're needy than to be spiritually blind and think you're good. That's kind of what he's bringing out. So, being a sinner and knowing it, you're in a better position than thinking you're a saint living with sin in your life. Because God can work with you. God can work with someone who knows they're not where they're supposed to be. But if we think where we are where we're supposed to be, and we're not, you can't really get through to them. And you can see that here with these Pharisees. Let's move on to the parents. They're the next people that come into play here. And you can see the fear of man. And I almost feel bad for these parents because they're in like a rock and a hard place. But fear of man. And it says as much. Verse 22. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews." The sad part about this is that they feared, their fear of man was partly because of the threats of jealous religious leaders. It was part of this fear. these religious leaders that were wielding their power because of jealousy for this one man, Jesus. And I think that's something that we touched on that a little bit in Sunday school, I think, but someone in authority, that is something we need to be aware of. We should be inspiring the fear of God in people under us, not the fear of man. And the other part of their fear here was their lack of faith in Jesus and who Jesus was. And that was on them. I don't know how much interaction they had here with Jesus. And it doesn't actually say that the blind man went home to his parents. We can fill in some blanks. But it does appear that they would have known that Jesus healed him because of what it says there in verse 22. I think they knew that Jesus healed him. They could have had some dialogue with their son before this whole thing took place. Either way, their lack of faith in Jesus was shown. They have two options. Either we support our son and we acknowledge Jesus in this whole thing and we get excommunicated, which isn't just being kicked out of church. You walk down the street and go to the next church. This is, you are kicked out of the temple. You're not allowed in temple worship. Basically, you are a social outcast. Not allowed in the temple. You're a Jew that's not allowed in the temple. And that was a big deal. The other option was, we can just let our son hoe his own row. We'll just let Jesus alone. And we'll keep our temple worship. And we'll be able to keep our place in the temple and in it socially. And they chose the latter. And again, it was obviously they did not know who Jesus was. They didn't have that faith in Jesus that would have given them the courage to stand. I probably would have done no better in this situation. I'm not condemning them. But what am I willing to sacrifice? Am I willing to sacrifice my social standing for Christ? Maybe that's speaking the truth when it's not popular. You know, or am I afraid that's gonna hurt my social standing here? Maybe it's in business, maybe it's I don't know, friends. When I was studying for this, I thought of a little story that I'm not proud of at all, very ashamed of, and we had a Bible school. Testimony here this morning. One of the years I went to Bible school, I didn't have to give a testimony when I came home from this. I'm not sure what I would have said, but one of the years I went to Bible school, there was two or three ringleaders. They were the guys that, you know, loud, out front, just kind of ran the show. I was not one of them. But then there was another guy that got picked on all the time. All the time. Harassed. To the point, it was shameful. It really was. And I didn't do a thing. I was pretty much like these parents here. I knew they were picking on him wrongfully. I should have stood up for him. And there was different situations where I could have. I could have stepped in and said, hey, this is ridiculous. But I didn't. Because I was afraid of my social standing. I didn't know any of these boys. Well, one. I went with one. So I had one I knew. The rest were complete strangers to me. And you know, hey, social standing mattered to me more than it should have. And I regret that. I really do. What am I willing to sacrifice? My social standing. Risk my social standing to stand up for what I know is right. It's worth it. Well, let's take a look at the blind man here yet. So he's the main character through the whole story. So we have the whole story is about the blind man. And he's very inspiring to me. That's why I like this story. Interesting character. So the story beginning, you're not sure what to think of him. He's just kind of there. And by the end of the story, you're just like rooting for him. Like, yeah, go blind man. Tell those Pharisees a thing or two. He starts, and I was like, why is that? Why do we root for him? But it's because he starts at the very bottom. He starts with nothing. He's a blind beggar. He doesn't have anything for him. And then miraculously, he gets healed. And you're like, okay, things are looking up for him. But then everyone turns against him. It's like the Pharisees are out to get him. His parents kind of disown him. There he is, on his own. And he fights on against those incredible odds and comes out on top, in a sense. I mean, he gets thrown out, but he's still on top. He's still the winner. You can see it. And we love that. We connect with that. It's like, yes. But what was the key that turned his life around? We could say it was Jesus, but if he wouldn't have had enough faith to obey Jesus, would have his life turned around? I think, to me, what I see here is a simple childlike faith in Jesus. And that was the key that turned his life around and brought him out on top. It was that faith that saw him through. We see a glimpse of it, just a little bit of it there when he's healed. Obviously, it took a little bit of faith to obey. Because if someone comes and tells me that my house is burning down and I need to go home, if I don't have faith in that guy, I may or may not go. Like, oh, really? No, obviously, it was here on the street and somebody ran up the street. I would have faith that he saw it and I would go. But if I don't have faith in the source, I'm not going to obey. And so we see there's a little bit of faith when Jesus says, go wash in the pool. He does it. So there's that faith there. And then it's that faith, you can see it growing. Verse 17, all he gets done is answering questions. But in verse 17, you can see that faith coming out a little bit more. The Pharisees ask him and they say, who opened your eyes? And he says, he's a prophet. So right there, you get a glimpse that he believes there's something to this man. And the prophet there, if you look that up in the Greek, it would be mean inspired. So he's not just any ordinary man. He's of God. You kind of get a glimpse of that. This is faith that's growing. He believes in this man Jesus. And then down in verse 25 and 31 through 33, we see it coming out even more. Verse 25, he just says, I don't know if he was a sinner or not, but I do know that he healed me. And so he's like, not backing down. You see that faith there. He's not backing down. And then we get to the end, and that faith is growing, and it's seeing him through. In verse 31 to 33, he's like, he reasons through the whole thing. It's like, we know that God, how does he say it? We know that God hears not sinners, but if you worship God, then he hears you. And we haven't heard of anyone being healed, but this man healed me. Obviously, he has a connection with God. And then he says it, his faith statement there in verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. We see that. He's finally came to the conclusion. Yes, I know where I stand on this. And that's his faith. And it's a simple faith. It's a childlike faith. He's just taking what he sees and believing it. Matthew 18:3 says, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. That has a lot of implications, but I think it also has to do with our faith. Do I have that humble, childlike faith? I can just accept what Jesus says. How does it show itself? Just in simple obedience. We see here, this man, he's like, go wash, and he does it. Simple obedience. Am I obeying? Love thy enemy. Love thy neighbor. Honor thy father and mother. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. There's lots of these commands. Can I just simply obey them? Accept Jesus' commands and his promises and live by them. Well, the story doesn't end there. You see, one more thing on that faith. Which is interesting is that that kind of faith brings boldness. You'll see that in other places, but here it did. And you see it in verse 27. He says, told you already, and you didn't hear. Therefore, would you hear it again? You want to be his disciples too? Just like, this is a no-account blind man, and he's talking to these religious leaders. But you see that faith. He knows what he's standing for, and he's like, okay, I'm not just going to be pushed over here. I know that this Jesus is someone of God, and that faith is there. And then you go down to verse 30, and why, here it is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Basically, he's putting it to him like, you guys are supposed to know everything spiritual. Here's a man that opened my eyes. He obviously has a connection with God somehow, and you don't know anything about him? It's like challenging him, basically. And we see that in Acts 4. Maybe I'll just read that. Acts 4:13, just a verse there, is Peter and John. So when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that's comforting to me, that even unlearned and ignorant men can have boldness in Christ. And that's powerful. In the end, one of the interesting things about this story is that the plot is just like a classic, novel, drama, whatever. But he comes, in the end, we see Jesus, the hero, returning to his now outcast admirer and encouraging him. He comes back. He doesn't leave him there. This guy gets thrown out for standing up for Jesus. Jesus comes back, finds him. And Jesus never forsakes his followers or his seekers. Those that are following or seeking him, he never leaves them. And there's lots of accounts of that, especially in lots of books you can read, third world countries, and here in America. Jesus never forsakes his followers. Jesus again shows love. And again, it's that kind of love. He comes back, yeah, sure, he's showing a kind of that warm love, like, yeah, you were thrown out. Sorry about that. And just showing up, he kind of says that. And yet, again, his whole goal is to make sure this man's in the kingdom. Because he says, dost thou believe in the Son of God? Like, you went through all this for me. But Jesus still asks him the question. What do you actually believe? And it's interesting how Jesus he loves us that much. He wants us to spend eternity with him. And he's going to do what it takes to try to get us there if we're willing to follow. Maybe in closing here, I'm just going to read 35 again, 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, again for your word, for the truth in your word. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And if he was willing to come to this earth, that he was willing to walk among us. And we thank you for the stories, the little glimpses into his life here on earth, how he related to people, how people related to him. And just pray, Lord, that you could help us to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to become more like what you want us to be. Help us to take these various people in this story here and learn from them, apply truth to our lives, and I pray that we could go from here better able to serve you. Help us, Lord, to be like the blind man and see our neediness, see the needs in our lives, and acknowledge them and allow you to help us, allow those around us to help us, and not to be like the Pharisees and be blinded, and be arrogant, think we know where we're going, and that we got it all together, that we would just be willing to be open to input those around us and allow Jesus to work in our hearts. Just pray that you would bless us as we go from here. Help us to be